Tonight we're going to start a series, if you will, on through the book of Judges. So, Old Testament book of Judges. All right? Y'all good? Everybody with me? So far, so good. Is that thing good? Can I have a bite?
No.
He said no. All right. So the Old Testament book of Judges, all right? If you got your hand out, the first blanks, because if I don't go ahead and give it to you now, I'll probably forget. For those of you that are OCD and need to fill in the blanks. God can use anyone who is willing to be used by Him. God can use anyone who is willing to be used by Him. I think that's right. Let me look at it just to make sure I'm saying it right. God can use anyone who is willing to be used by Him. Yes. See, I said it right. All right, so we're in Judges, okay? Anybody know where Judges is? Judges is the rocket science. Negative. Did you say the New Testament, really? Oh, you were joking. Oh, joking. Anybody need a pen, a Bible, anything like that? All right, Judges. Judges is the seventh book of the Bible, if I'm not mistaken. You have the first five books. Anybody want to take a gander or take a shot at? What are they? No. What are they called? No. Not the five books. What are the five books called? Could be the law, or another word starts with a P. Does anybody know it? Yeah, that, yes. It's called the Pentateuch. The law is, you're right. So you had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then you have a J book, Joshua, and then we come to Judges. We're going to be in Judges chapter 4, okay? Now, you have to understand about Judges is because Judges, obviously, is before the kings. So you have the judges who are out that are ruling the nations and helping to fight, if you will, and in battle and all that. I think next week Pastor Scott's going to be on Gideon, if I'm not mistaken. So just kind of keep that in mind. That's in chapter 6 and following. I think it's 6, 7, and 8, I believe. But tonight we're going to be in chapter 4 talking about Deborah. Okay? You ladies are like her. She was tough. Just saying. She was. Negative. You couldn't even stand on a stool, man. Excuses. All right, so we're going to talk about Deborah a little bit tonight. And before Deborah, you have to understand, I don't know where Pastor Scott's going to go, but if he doesn't cover Ehud, that's in the chapters before Deborah. So chapter 2 and 3, basically what it was, it's like when Lefty met Fatty. I don't know. Or when Lefty met Hefty. I think that's what Pastor Izzy said. Because the Bible says he was a fat man. Y'all think I'm lying. It's in there. Go back and read it. See what you're missing if you don't read the Old Testament, right? So, Ehud, y'all remember who he was? Do y'all remember who he was? Eglon. Yeah, he was the king of... he was the ruler, if you will. But the judge, who was Ehud, is the one that took the king out. Pay attention. It passes by fast and... If you're not listening, you won't catch it. Ben, you with me? Okay. All right. So, Southeastern University. This is where my wife went to school. One of her many schools. So, all right. So, we're talking about Ehud. Ehud was basically a judge that come around, and then the Bible says that for, I think it was 80 years, at the end of at the end of his reign, or if you will, at the end of him judging, that they were at peace. Everything was at peace. Everything was going great. Everything was going awesome. Okay? Then the first part of chapter 4 begins where we're gonna fill in, or where we're going to kind of, I guess you could say, pick up tonight. So Judges chapter 4, and we'll begin verse 1. Let's pray one more time before we get into his word, and then we'll dive in. Kind and gracious Father God, again, we come to you praising your name, God, just for being great, for being awesome, God, just for being who you are in our lives and allowing us another opportunity to come and open up your word, God, and study your word. And I pray tonight, God, you'll speak to our hearts, and even through this, and even through the Old Testament that we may neglect or may forget about or may not think is relevant to us, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight, even through this passage of Scripture, and where we fail you, so that we can continue to live for you in a better way. And God, we praise your name for just being who you are, God, and just for loving us completely. And Lord, I pray that you'll that out of this group, God, out of this group, you'll raise up those who are not ashamed of you and not ashamed to present your gospel, not ashamed to share your love and your faith, or share their faith with their friends, with their acquaintances, the people they come in contact with. And again, God, we give you praise, honor, and glory for everything. In Jesus, I love you. Amen. All right, so we see there's a couple of things we're going to understand through this, but let's just kind of jump in to verse number 1. It says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." Verse 1. So what you have to understand here about verse 1 is the word again. I'm deep. Y'all got to listen close. I mean, I'm deep. Okay? Think about the word again. What does it mean when it says again?
Been done before.
What has been done before? Look at verse 1 again. What has been done before? What? They've done evil in the eyes of the Lord already before, right? So now they're, again, they've done evil in the sight of the Lord. So Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's a couple of things you have to understand about this passage of Scripture before we kind of dive into Deborah's victory, which is the, I guess you can say, the first act of here. First of all, Deborah was a great leader, if you will. She was the type of person that had this awesome leadership about her that was going on. She was the type of person that make things happen. There's three types of people that has been brought to me before. You got one. You got those who watch things happen. You got number two, those who make things happen, and number three, those who sit back and scratch their head and say, "What happened?" So, I think we need more people in the world today, as far as Christianity is concerned, that make things happen. And what I mean by that is, I mean stand up for what's right, stand up for what you believe in, and we need more people to make things happen in this world. Billy Graham, I don't know, he's in my mind, you know, he was the type of person that make things happen. And I'm not saying to the point that he was God or anything like that, but I'm saying he made things happen to the point that he would draw people with his vernacular, of his ability to communicate with people. He would draw people to him. He started under a tent, of all places, a big tent, and ended up in Colosseums where thousands and thousands of people that he spoke to. He was the type of person that made things happen. And I think we need to have those people. I think Deborah was like that. Deborah was one of those that actually made things happen. The ability, listen to this statement, the ability to make things happen is the gift of leadership. And that, I think that's the way Deborah was. Deborah was a strong leader. And we need more leaders. Well, you might say, "Well, I'm in middle school. I'm young. How can I be a leader?" Well, you can. You can be a leader. As a matter of fact, that's what in Timothy it says that. It says, "Don't let people look down on you because you're young, but set an example to them in word, faith, your conduct, impurity. Set an example to people in all of these things. It says, don't let them look down on you because you're young. And that was Paul writing to Timothy because he was a young minister, if you will. So don't let nobody look down on you young. Set an example to them. It's okay to cut up. It's okay to have fun. I'm not saying stay serious all the time. You know what I mean? I'm not serious all the time. Well, hardly ever. But anyway. But now I'm being serious, so we're gonna take that for. But I mean, it's okay to have fun. It's okay to have a good time, but don't let them look down on you because you're young. I started ministry in full time ministry when I was young, and you know, and then through series events and churches been a part of and ministry and that kind of thing. You know, even young, I've had people come to me and it's like, you know, and you could tell, or I can tell anyway, you standing up speaking to people and they're old and you're young and they looking at you like, you don't know more than me. There's no way. What can you teach me from this? It's not what I can teach you through the passage of Scripture. It's not what you can teach other people through passage of Scripture. It's what you can show them through you living your life so close to Christ that it shows them what's going on. Here, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. Okay, so the first thing we have to understand is about if you do evil in the sight of the Lord, what's it called? Sin. Okay, you have to understand something about sin before we can move on to talk about Deborah's victory. You have to understand something about sin. First thing, sin is repetitious or monotonous. They pretty much mean the same thing. Repetitious means what? It means monotonous. Somebody was listening. Repetitious, what does it mean? It means over and over and over and over again. Have you ever found yourself asking God to forgive you for the same sin or for the same thing that you've done yesterday or last week or maybe last year? Have you ever found yourself just asking God, God, forgive me for this? Well, I've done it again. Lord, forgive me. And He does. And He forgives us. And that's the cool thing about God. I mean, I can't explain that. I can't explain why God would forgive us for things, but He does. And that's the whole thing about God is we look at Him. Sin is repetitious. Even though we do the same thing over and over and over and over again, God still forgives us when we ask Him to. So first thing, sin is repetitious. But you have to understand another thing about sin is destructive. It's destructive. And I mean destructive to the point that it will take you places and further than you want to go. If you stay in it and you stay where you are and you stay in sin, it will take you to the places where it will literally destroy your life, destroy your family, and destroy everything around you. That's why it's important to learn about sin. So what am I going to do? First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. Right? I pray and I ask God to forgive me. I ask God to forgive me where I fail Him. And that's what I do when that sin comes, right? I pray. The second thing I'm going to do is because I heard somebody say a long time ago that said, prayer is useless if there's no action. So the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. Second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to act. In other words, I'm going to do something. I'm the type person, and a lot of guys are, I'm the type person that if I talk about something, you guys have got the fire department too. I'm the same way. That if we talk about something two or three times, I'm ready to do something about it. I'm done talking. Let's do it. Okay? I mean, we can talk about things to death, but talking about things doesn't get anything done. Praying about things does not get anything done. Okay? As a matter of fact, that's where the difference in forgiveness and repentance comes into play. It's because forgiveness is you asking God to forgive you. Repenting of it means you're taking action and you're turning away from it and you don't want to turn to it again and don't want to fall into it again. That's where the repentance part comes in. So I'm praying and I'm acting. I've got to do something about it. So here's the whole thing. Some people say that all the time. And I even said it. I was speaking at a church a few weeks ago, and I brought it up about revival and how revival needs to take place in our own heart and our own life. But we can sit here and talk about these things, and we can sit here and talk about things we need to do. We can even write them down. What do I need to do? I can even write names down and say, hey, these are my friends, and these are the people that I go to school with that does not know Christ. And I can write their names down, and I can do all this stuff. But if I don't tell them who Christ is, How they're going to know? Does that make sense? Y'all with me? So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to act. Okay, so that's in verse 1. It says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse number 2, it says, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. Now you have to understand about Sisera, because Sisera is like a big dude in this story. Okay, he's gonna come back and, well, he's gonna die. But anyway, he's a good. Y'all are like, oh really? And the girls are like, yeah. And the guys are like, oh, he's dying. Anyway, sorry. So he's the commander. The commander of the army was Sisera, who lived in, hold on, my page keeps flying around, Harosheth Hagoyim. Say that 5 times fast. And then it turns into blah, blah, blah. All right. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Why did they cry out to the Lord for help? Because it says it in the next phrase. It says, for he had 900 chariots of iron. Whoa! 900 chariots. That's a lot of chariots. Yeah, that's what you meant to say, right?
That's a lot of iron.
So anyway, he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So you have to understand, all of this is going on, and basically they were under the thumb, if you will, of Sisera for 20 years. 20 years. Now you have to understand who Deborah was in this. So who is Deborah? Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 tells us who Deborah was. It says, now Deborah, a prophetess, and the wife of, hey, how would you like to have your name and you be named Lapidoth? Did you say you don't think you would like it? I don't think I'd like it either. Well, first of all, it's a man's name. But second of all, no, I wouldn't like it either. Lapidoth. Hey, Lapidoth. You want to come play baseball, Lapidoth? No. Do what? No, it's not. It's Micah, and it's in the Bible, by the way. So just saying. Huh? It's like, yeah, how do you get that confused? But anyway, it's all good. All right, so here's the thing. So Deborah was a prophetess, and the wife of Lapidoth was judging Israel at the time. And she used to sit under the palm of Deborah, what they call it, actually the tree, the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came to her for judgment. So basically they would come to her for this counsel, for this judgment, okay? So who is Deborah? Deborah, now this is a cool thing about the name Deborah, okay? The name Deborah, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down because it's pretty cool. If you got ink, pen, pencil, lipstick, mascara, whatever you're going to write down with. All right, here's the thing. The word Deborah means, y'all with me? Honeybee. Honeybee. So if you got somebody in your family named Debbie or Deborah or something like that, it means honeybee. Okay, there's a couple of things you got to understand about a honeybee. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist. I tell you, I'm talking deep, so you got to listen close in order to catch all this, all right? How many of you are allergic to bees? Bees are allergic to me. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, honeybees. What happens when, what does the bee do to you to make you allergic to them? It stings you. So a honeybee stings, right? In theory. So a honeybee stings, right? Hold up. So here's Deborah, her name meaning honeybee. She's going to sting to a certain point that she's going to, like a bee does, it stings. But what else does a honeybee do? Makes honey. Exactly. So it's like the Sour Patch Kids, sweet and sour. You know, they're bitter and sweet. Y'all ain't seen them commercials. Y'all don't know about. Anyway. So if you think about it as a honeybee like that, she stings because she's gonna layeth the smacketh down on these people, okay? I guess you can say the Canaanites. These are the guys that are going up, the people of Canaan, okay? And not only that, but she produces all this sweetness, if you will, that's going on. Sweetness. But here's the thing about, hold up. Here's another thing about Deborah you got to understand. The wife of Lapidoth. All right, y'all with me? Hey, what about y'all back there? Y'all with me? Are y'all like, y'all with me? All right, cool. The wife of Lapidoth. The wife of Lapidoth means woman of torches. And I thought, you know why she's a woman of torches? Y'all with me? Now, this is just my sanctified imagination. I mean, this is just what the words mean, and I'm just adding to you what I think they mean to me. So if she's woman of torches, what is she about to do? She's going to light a fire up under somebody. We're going to see it in just a second. It's Barak. Okay, she's going to light a fire up under Barak and say, hey, look, this is what's going to happen. And what she's saying is, she's a prophetess. She's already prophesied that basically everything was going to go. I'm jumping ahead, but I'm not trying to jump ahead. All right, so notice who she is. She's the wife of Lapidoth, blah, blah, blah. Country of Ephraim. Okay, she sent a summon to Barak, the son of Abinom. My pages will not be still. Kadesh from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you, go, gather your men to Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and from the people of Zebulun, and I will draw Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you at the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. So basically, the first thing Deborah does... She reminds Barak of the prophecy. She reminds Barak of what he's going to do. So she reminds him, hey, God's already told you that you need to go to Mount Tabor. You need to get your men, and you need to get these 10,000 men. And while you're getting these 10,000 men, by the way, they're going to meet you like halfway somewhere down by the river. And down by the riverside, down by... Anyway, just had a random thought there. So he's going to meet you by the river Kishon, and then what's going to happen is he's going to turn... Sisera over to your hand. So in other words, she's like, do you not remember what God told you? God told you that you are going to whoop him. Plain and simple. See, I told you I was deep. Y'all just got to follow. How many of you got a whooping? Y'all get a whooping? No, I get a beating. I didn't get a whooping when I was in school. My daddy beat me. Anyway. So, if you think about it, so Deborah's basically reminding Barak of what he's going to do. Remind him of the prophecy. It's already been prophesied. So now what you got to do, she's a woman of torches, is you got to get out there and do it. And then in verse number 8, Barak says, but Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. When I first read that passage of Scripture, I thought that was one of the biggest pansies I ever seen in my life. What kind of leader of the army says, I'm not going to go unless you go? As a woman, no offense, ladies, but as a woman, if I'm going to say, if you don't go, I'm not going to go. If you don't go with me, I'm not going to go. And I got to have a woman come and fight my battle for me. And I thought, he's a girly man. But then I got to thinking about it. I'm like, no. I don't think he was a girly man at all. As a matter of fact, if I read about Barak, Barak was a warrior. He was a fighter. He was one that done that. And you got to understand, he fought against Sisera and fought against Sisera and fought against Sisera. And the Bible says right there that for 20 years, he was basically under the thumb of Sisera for 20 years. And God never allowed him to win any battle. But Deborah basically had to say, remember the prophecy? Remember what God already told you? And then she reminds him, this says, look, let's read on verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, and she said, I will surely go with you, but nevertheless, nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. So here's the prophecy, or the other part of the prophecy. The other part of the prophecy is Not only is God going to take you and he's going to allow them to come back and meet, and actually you're going to be able to destroy the army with your 10,000 men, with all these chariots and everything else. Not only is that going to happen, but you're not going to receive any glory from it. It's not going to be you. It's not going to be anything, because, as a matter of fact, because the prophecy says that you're going to, Sisera is going to fall to the hand of a woman. So now I'm getting excited about this story, right? I'm reading this thing and I'm like, oh yeah, a woman's going to take over. And I'm thinking it's going to be Deborah, right? Oh no, it wasn't Deborah. We're getting that in a minute. I'm jumping ahead, but we'll get to that in just a second. But notice what she says. So the second thing Deborah does is she says, I'm going to go with you. So she goes with Barak, okay? And then when she goes with Barak, verses 10, it says, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali, and it just kind of moves on and on and on about what's going on in verses. Basically, verses 11 through 16 tells us that he goes to Mount Tabor, he gets his 10,000 men, he gets his army, and he picks his army, and here they go. They get ready to go fight. They get ready to do everything. So she reminds him of the prophecy. She goes with him, and she says, yes, I'm going to go with you, but it's not going to be for your glory, but you're still going to wipe out all of his men. But Sisera is not going to go, is not going to fall at your hand. He's going to fall at the hand of a woman. Okay? Then it brings up about in verse number 11. Let's read in verse number 11. Because it's kind of like verse number 11 is separated from this. It's almost like a little side note. You read this whole story of Deborah and Barak, and then next thing you know, you see verse 11. Poop, it's just like stuck in there and says, woo, wait a minute, hold up, what is this? And it says, now Heber, a Kenite, had separated from the Kenites the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and he pitched his tent far away from the oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. Okay, so he's left home, left his wife at home, and he's camping out. Okay, keep that in mind. Basically, what was going on here in verse number 11 is there was, if you will, some kind of little peace treaty that was going on between the house of Heber and the Canaanites, who basically were the army and Sisera. There was a peace treaty going on between the house of Heber and them, or Jabin, if you will, the king of Canaan. So there's this peace treaty going on. So, well, I'm jumping ahead, but anyway. So Deborah's victory is that she fulfilled the prophecy, or wanted to see a prophecy fulfilled. All right, here's the thing, and I'm going to touch on this just for a second, and then we're going to move on to talk about another woman that's in this passage of Scripture. Question. Why is it so easy to have someone else tell somebody about Christ instead of us doing it ourselves? Or, better yet, why is it so hard for us to tell our friends and family members that may be lost, that may need to hear about Christ? Why is it so hard for us to tell our friends and family members about Christ? Rejection, scared of rejection, that's a good one. Scared you may say the wrong thing. Somebody might take it the wrong way. Might get rejected. Anybody else got another thing? Okay. Fair enough. Okay. Anybody else? What about y'all over here? Y'all got them? Why is it so hard to tell our family members about Christ or our close friends? But I will say it's easier to tell a total stranger about Christ than it is our family and friends. I didn't hear a word you said. It may not make you friends anymore. So popularity? Scared of popularity? Okay. Okay. It could. Okay, I'll take that. Maybe offensive. But I will add to that. Let me ping pong back on what you just said. The gospel is offensive. And it ought to be offensive, even to us. because it shows us where we're failing. Does that make sense? So the gospel is offensive. It is an offense. So it should be an offense to the point that it makes us realize where we are so that we can be better for him. Make sense? Is that right? Okay. Anyway, anything else? All right, this is what I think. I think the reason why it's so hard for us to share Christ with our close family, our close friends and our family members, is because they know us. They know you away from church. They know you. They know who you are away from school. They know who you are away from church. They see you at your worst and they see you at your best. A total stranger, they only see you for face value. They don't know you. They don't know who you are. That's why it's so easier for me to I can be sitting at a restaurant and the server come up to the table and I can talk to him and I'm be like, hey, how are you doing? Good. How are you? I'm doing just lovely today. Hey, we're going to be praying here in just a second over our food. Is there anything we can pray for you for? And then it's like, how can I do that with a total stranger, but it's so hard for me to do that with my family at home? I'm just confessing. Confession is good for the soul, right? But that's a rhetorical question. Doesn't need an answer. Just think about it. Why is it so easier for me to pray with a total stranger and tell somebody about Christ than it is for my closest family friend? Why, do you not want your... And here's the question I ask myself. Do I not want my closest my closest friends and my family members to be with me in heaven? Then why don't I do it? I may be the only one that can touch that person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another question, and I'm moving on. Why? Why should we tell people about Christ? Okay? Huh? Okay? Let me preface that question just for a second. Here's the thing about the question. Deborah had to remind Barak about the prophecy that was about to happen. Let me remind you, I've read the final chapter. It's already been prophesied what's going to happen in the end. Okay? So why is it important for me to tell people about Christ? So the prophecy will be fulfilled. And that's the prophecy of Jesus Christ in his return. And there's scripture that points about that, that points to every tongue or every nation will have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Why is it important for us to hear, for us to share the gospel? Because we may have close family members and stuff, even here in South Carolina, even here in the Bible Belt, that has never heard the name of Jesus Christ other than a family member, even, if you will. You know, her name might be Jesus. I'm serious. And so they don't know the story. They don't know the gospel. The gospel literally means good news. So they don't know the good news of Christ. So it's important for us as Christians, if you will, to tell the gospel, to tell others about Christ. And here's the cool thing about it, is to tell what Christ did in us. If Christ come into your heart and he's changed you, he's saved you, if you will, he's changed you, he's made you a new creation, a new creature, then you have a story to tell. So go tell the story. All right, I'm totally getting tied up on too much. Verse number 17. Let's look at verse number 17. It says, but Sisera fled away on foot. All right. I don't have time to read it. I'm just going to paraphrase. And y'all can go back and read it. I encourage you to go back and read it. And read through chapter 5. Because chapter 5 basically is Deborah's song of rejoicing because what Jael did because of the prophecy being fulfilled. So chapter 5 is her singing this big long song and basically explains in a little more detail what happened in chapter 4. But chapter 4, basically what happens is they go and fight. They lead the army. Sisera's army comes up. And Barak and his army, 10,000 men come up. All of his 600 chariots, 900 chariots, whatever it was, 900 chariots of iron, all of them. And the Bible says that every single one of them died. 10,000 men took out 900 chariots. Now you think about 900 chariots. 900 chariots had at least two people on it, and most of them had four people on each chariot. And they were cast iron chariots. It wasn't like just something you can just, you know, trip. No, and all of them, most of them had two horses at least pulling these chariots. So these big warriors, these big chariots that were fighting, so they were coming up fighting. 10,000 men took out all these chariots. All of these chariots, everybody, the Bible says that all of them died. All of them fell to the hand of Barak. All of them died, except for one, and it was Sisera, the leader of the army. The Bible says he jumped off his chariot and he hauled tail. He's like, I'm out of here. Deuces. So he took off. And as a matter, the Bible says it took off and he went all the way to the tent of Jael, which is, Jael was in verse number 11, talked about Heber. This is what you have to understand about that. Jael was basically his wife. And there was that peace treaty I was talking about that was going on. That's why he thought he was safe. So he ends up at the tent of Jael and says, hey, if, I was about to say knock on the door, but it was a tent. You couldn't knock on the door. But anyway, so the Bible says that she met him out and she said, Master, come on in here. I'll protect you. I'll keep you safe and this, that, and the other. So she comes in, and or he comes in, and when he comes in, it's like she turns into Mama Hen. She turns into like, okay, I'm going to tuck you in, blah, blah, blah. So he comes down and lays down and says, lay right here. And it says, she pulls a rug out. Covers him up with his rug, tucks him in and all that good stuff. Y'all don't like getting tucked in at night? But come on. Y'all ain't old enough for that yet. Anyway, so she tucked him in and he's like, is there any way you can give me some water, give me something to drink? I am thirsty. I'm exhausted because he just got finished running a marathon. Now, I'm not talking about running for like a half a mile and then he goes into debt. No, I'm talking about this is probably a distance of anywhere from 12 to 20 miles. So he was wore out by the time he got there. Y'all with me? So he said, hey, you got anything for me to drink? She says, well, I got some milk. It's in there. Y'all think I'm kidding? It's actually in there. So she went over there and got a skin of milk, took the milk, gave it to him. Because milk does what? Makes you sleepy. You like to have a glass of milk before you go to bed at night? Yep. Yep, it makes you sleepy. Especially like good milk, you know. So she gave him some milk, and he went to sleep. And he says, hey, I'm going to rest because I'm so wore out. I'm tired. And then she said, then he told her, he said, can you stand outside the tent? And when you stand outside the tent, if anybody comes looking for me, just tell them I'm not here. And she said, I got you. I got this. You just go to sleep. Okay? And then she's like, okay, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go sit outside the tent. Y'all know where the story goes from here? Y'all remember from, like, grammar school? Yeah. Okay, all right. Shh, keep your teeth in. Shh, all right, shh. So she walks outside the tent, right, to keep guard. So this is what she does. So she walks outside the tent, and she's watching. This is kind of awkward, but anyway. She walks outside the tent. She walks around the tent, and she's listening for. She heard him snoring, right? And she finds a tent peg and puts it on his temple and says, and not only killed him, but drove the tent peg in the ground. Y'all think I'm lying, don't you? It's in there. I'm telling you, read it. See, this is the cool stuff you miss when you don't read the Old Testament. No, that's where you're wrong, because her husband already left and took up camp. It was her husband that said that it was a peace treaty going on. She's like, no, I ain't having it. So when Sarah come in, she said, come on in, sweetie. I'm going to tuck you in. You want some milk? And she says, yeah, give me some milk. And he says, okay. And it's like she goes crazy. You know, drives his head to the ground. He was asleep. Hey, the only thing I know is the prophecy was fulfilled. Somebody asked me, we were sitting there, I was talking about it at the fire department of all places, about this passage of scripture, and they said, well, why does she do that? I said, I don't have a clue. Was it right or was it wrong? I don't know. I can't tell you if it's right or wrong. But I can tell you one thing, that in chapter 5, that's why it's good to go back and read chapter 5, because chapter 5 basically tells us that Deborah, and uses the terminology of Deborah was high on Jael, to the point that she lifted her up and she praised her so much for doing that, and she praised her so much for fulfilling the prophecy that only she could do. Then the Bible says this. I only got a few more minutes. Barak and Deborah come looking. Jael meets them outside the tent. He says, hey, you looking for, I got the guy you're looking for. Really? Yeah, he's in my tent. He's dead, but he's in there. Hey, go and see for yourself. And it's like they run in. They're like, oh, no, we're going to get. And he opens up the door, and he's like, you know, it's like picture this. You know, that guy. I don't know. It didn't work right. But anyway, it's like he's dead. But I got him. He ain't going nowhere. He ain't going nowhere. What do you mean he ain't going nowhere? I drove him to the ground. He's stuck in the ground over there. And then it reads on in verse number, let's keep on going. And then in verse number 20, 22, it says, and behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man you are seeking. So he went in her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. Wow. And I'm like, she's tough. I just thought Deborah was tough. Jael, I mean, she's the bomb. I mean, she's like, you ain't getting away from me, young man. I'm going to drive up. Anyway. So with the tent peg, look at verse 23. Verse 23, it says, so on the day God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. Now here's the thing. And the hand of the people of Israel passed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now here's the whole thing. The whole thing was 20 years have gone by, right? 20 years of all this stuff that are going by. Not only 20 years have gone by, but next thing you know, here's what they say. And then in verse number, in verse 23 and 24, it tells us that they put Jabin to the hand of, this way. They took Jabin to the hand of Barak and all of them, and to the point that they actually destroyed Jabin and they took over. And then what happened? There was peace. Right? So the whole thing about Deborah and Jael and all the things that are going on is God can use anyone who is willing to be used by Him. And not only that, but listen to this. It's important that we have faith. And that's kind of the bottom line when it comes to sharing the gospel and sharing our faith with other people, is it comes to the point where we got to have courageous faith. And we got to have that kind of faith, the same kind of faith that they knew that the prophecy was going to be fulfilled. That same kind of faith is what we need to have in order to share the gospel with other people. We got to have that courageous faith. We got to be able to have it. The point is this. Write this down or keep it logged somewhere if you can. God intervenes when His people act with courageous faith. When we act in courageous faith, it's not what we have done, but it's what God has done through us. That's what makes the difference. So God intervenes when His people act with courageous faith. Have the courageous faith in order to share the gospel. Have the courageous faith in order to live for Him, because it takes courageous faith to live for God every single day. Especially in y'all's day and time, with y'all's generation, it takes courageous faith to live for Christ. So have the courageous faith so God can intervene, so God can work through you in order to fulfill His prophecy. God intervenes when His people act with courageous faith. Kind and gracious Father, we come to You again thanking You for an opportunity to open up Your Word. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. Thank You, God, for just opening up a story that has so much depth and so much meaning, God, that we can't even begin to comprehend or begin to imagine. But I pray, God, that You'll help us to have the courageous faith that we need in order to share the gospel, in order to for Your glory to be fulfilled, in order for Your kingdom to grow, in order for Your people and other people to come to know You as their personal Lord and Savior. God, I pray that You'll rise up even out of this group, God. This group of middle schoolers, I pray that You'll rise up out of this group. Someone with that courageous faith. Someone with that is so strong and so convicted by the things that You've placed in their heart and have so much courageous faith that they can take on anything. Help us, God, to study Your Word so that we can be ready for those confrontations and ready for those conversations. We bless You and we pray You'll lead, guide, and direct us. In Jesus, I love You. Amen.